Well, happy Father's Day again. I don't know if we could ever say it enough. Dads, if you're here and you're large and in charge, raise your hand. Not large and in charge, raise your, okay. All right. It's okay. Listen, I don't always feel large and in charge. As a matter of fact, I don't think I ever feel large in charge. But listen, we're so thankful that you would come and spend your Sunday here and hang out with us. And so we hope that you guys have felt honored today. I know someone at the end of this service is going to feel really honored. Because we're going to give away a grill, and it's a really nice grill. I don't know if it worthy of a clap or not. Hey, I want to say this one other thing, because I forgot to say it in the first service too. This has nothing to do with the sermon, but I've got limited time because I know some people are going out to eat, whatever. You know, I'm kidding. Some people want to get out of here as quick as you can, so let me just get this out of the way. How many of you received a bag of jelly beans when you came in today? Raise your hand. All right, how many of you got two bags? All right, you went back for extras. So for those of you that do not know, in Benson, there has been a preschool, Jelly Bean Island. They've been around for 19 years, so we are partnering with them. They're having their summer camp here at our facility throughout the summer. And then this fall, Jelly Bean Island is going to be at Crossroads. And so we wanted to give you guys those little, yeah, you can clap if you're excited about that. So we wanted to give you jelly beans. Again, if your kids are mouthy during the service, just pop one in. That'll help me. But it's just a celebratory thing, right? We want to celebrate that. And then also use that as like a little reminder to pray for this incredible opportunity in this ministry that Crossroads is going to be offering to the public. And we're so excited to partner with Jelly Bean Island. And I just know the best is yet to come. So, if you do choke on a jelly bean, we do have medically trained staff here that will give you the Heimlich. If that's you, just do this, and I'll either think you're worshiping or I'm saying something good, whatever. So, we're just excited. You guys look forward to coming on Sundays? I love Sundays, like almost as much as I love Wednesdays. I'm the youth pastor here, and I love my students, but I love my adults just a close second, okay? So, you know, it is what it is, but dads, we hope that you're having a phenomenal day. If you have your Bibles with me, turn to the book of Luke. The book of Luke. We're starting a brand new series today, Mercy Flicks. I'm sure everybody in here has heard of Netflix. It's a play on words there. The first 6 months of this year, we have been learning about God's love, a biblical look at love. And so now we're moving into this area of mercy. And while you're turning there, mercy, just a quick definition, simple definition. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. And so while you're turning to Luke, one of the things I want to draw out is that, you know, God sees things differently than we see things. There's really two views that you can have in life. There's God's view or there's our view. And I think for a majority of my life, other men, whether it be pastors or principals or teachers or influences in my life, have helped shape my view of God. And they've done it, I believe, to the best of their ability by Scripture. But still, because we're man and we're flawed, and sometimes that must be the case. And I said, God, you know what? If I could do anything right now, if you could just take my memory, just wipe it clean of you. Like, I want a clean slate, just a blank canvas. And I want you to reveal yourself to me through your word. Not what I've learned from somebody else. Not what I've read online or some video that I've watched or something along those lines. And it's so important that we allow God's word to be the compass, to be the GPS, if you will, and allow it to really shape what we believe, what we individually, how we view God, right? God, what is your character? What is it that you want me to learn? In life, it's just this word, and we allow this or the wind behind our sails. And so the last thing myself or Scott or anybody that would ever get up here, Josh, is for you to leave out of these doors just doing what we say, right? Don't just do what we say, do what Scripture says, right? And so our job as pastors is to try to direct you in the right way based upon this word, and to try to stay as close step by step with it as we possibly can. But don't just take our word for it. Like, we want to challenge you. And so that's my prayer today, is that when everybody leaves this room today, that your view of God is completely, not to say different, but that God reveals something new to you about him. That's why we come. If you leave and you're just the same, then just sleep in. You know, I want you here, but if you're not gonna change, then, you know, you guys follow me? Does that make sense? And so that's where I'm at. And so as I think about this passage of scripture, it's overwhelming the view that God has on certain issues and the view that we have. And so to set up this passage, Jesus tells this parable, and some people will, it's not a parable because they use the name Lazarus. It doesn't matter whether it was a parable or not. The fact of the matter is Jesus wants to teach you something. Don't get caught up in the debate. Jesus literally spoke these words, and he has something he wants to teach each and every one of us. Amen? So to set it up, Jesus, as he often did, traveled around from town to town. He was always in the synagogues, and he was always teaching. And so there was this band of people, this group of people that just, they didn't like what he had to say because Jesus had his view, which is the view, the right view, the truth. And then there's people, this group of people called the Pharisees. They were the religious leaders, right? The churchgoers. These would have been, you know, who people looked up to in the church. But they believed that their view. And so Jesus would travel around and he's teaching. And look at verse 14 in Luke chapter 16. And let's just read through scripture and let it do the talking. So verse 14 says, the Pharisees, who were lovers of what? Money. But see, to everybody else, money's just money, right? To everybody else, they would have said, they're too well to do. They're too well versed in scripture. They know what to do and what not to do. They tried their hardest to keep the law. I can never attain that. But here it says they were lovers of money. And I think deep down, some of us in there could relate to that. Like, there's been times where I've loved money. Like, we need money, right? And it's like, man, I would sleep so much better if I had a lot more money in my bank account tonight, right? I need money. I've got rips in my jeans. I mean, come on, right? Like, I need, some of you are like, yeah, you really do need money. Honey, give the tithe to him. He needs it. And so, look, it says, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things. These things is what Jesus was traveling around teaching. He's trying to speak to them too. Just like Jesus is trying to speak to you today. He wants to speak into your life. But how did they respond? They ridiculed him. And so a lot of times our view of God can determine whether we respond to him and we're receptive or whether we walk out of here saying, you know, and we're ridiculing. This was the problem. Look at what Jesus says in verse 15, and this sets up the story he's fixing to go into, and it is so good. Verse 15, and he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men. That's your viewpoint. You are justifying yourselves before men. But here's a different viewpoint. But God knows what? That's kind of scary. I'm glad that all of you don't know my heart sometimes. Because my heart and my desires, the things that I think about, is not always pleasant sometimes. But God knows your heart no matter the time of day, no matter what you're going through. He knows you. You can't hide anything from him, even when we try to justify ourselves based upon our view before men. Listen to the response of that, the last sentence in that verse. For what is exalted among men is what? Wow. An abomination in the sight of God. So look, there it is again. God's got a view. He's got sight. He can see what's going on. There's God's way, and then there's our way. And Jesus is telling us, you justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. Because what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. When we put our desires, when we put whatever it is that we want before what God wants, that's an abomination. God's not cool with that, guys. That's a big deal. So now, right on the heels of that, we're going to fast forward to verse 19, because Jesus lovingly wants to show these people his view. Because in their mind, their view of what's going on is clear cut. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to teach you something. Let me tell you a story. And this is how he starts out, verse 19. You ready? Jesus says this. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. Right into verse 20. Gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus covered with sores. Now that's a pretty big contrast. Would everybody agree with that? If I were to say, pick one of those two to be in this story, which one you going with? Come on, which one? The man behind door number one, right? Like the rich guy. I promise you, unless you're trying to impress somebody, I'd go with the poor guy. You know, it's like, see that? No, be honest. I want the rich guy. Listen to it. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen. If I had my choice to be poor or rich, I'm going rich all day, every day. That's just me. Like, it's a status. Like, I could provide, like, if I wanted to go, like, if my car broke down, amen, write the check, where do I sign? Man, sometimes it's difficult, right? The AC goes out, like, it would just solve a lot of problems if I were looking at it through my view. It says he had this purple and fine linen. That's not something everybody had. That signifies royalty. This guy was a person of influence, a person of status. He probably had a lot of Instagram followers, right? Who feasted. Listen, he goes on to this and says, and he feasted sumptuously every day. Like, I was teasing in the first service, but like, I got three boys. We went out yesterday. My wife took us out to Wilmington to Elijah's. Anybody ever eat at Elijah's on the water? Man, the best fish and chips in the world. But when she brought us out that bill, I was like, I'm glad you're paying, because no. Like, in my mind, feasting sumptuously is like when we go out, I'm like, boys, they'll say, can we get you something to drink? I'm like, they want all water. They're getting all water because it's like $3 per, three, six, $9 for like drinks for my boys. No, I even get water. Sweetie, whatever you want, Diet Coke is fine. Take note. I'm trying to teach y'all. I'm trying to help you. We go and it's like, you know, I want to split a kid's meal between the three of them. Is that even possible? Like, Dad, there's two chicken tenders and three of us. Just figure it out, son. That's why I send you to school, right? I'm not a math guy. That's why I send you to school. But this guy's feasting sumptuously, right? He's living a different lifestyle. And Jesus is trying to point out this view that most people would look at this and say, that's what I want. And then there's this other guy. There's this poor man who was laid at the gate, it says. At his gate, it was laid a poor man named Lazarus. He was covered with sores. That's not our go-to. Jesus, the audience that he's telling, is the Pharisees and those that were with them. And so he's trying to say, hey, let me show you a story and let me show you my view of things. Because I can tell you right now, if I'm one of those Pharisees and Jesus is saying it, I'm like, yeah, I'm that first guy. Pretty cool. The Pharisees, a lot of times, they struggled with this because they looked at when you had a lot of nice things that you had God's favor. Right? We still face that nowadays in the church. We have a lot of folks that'll preach, oh yeah, God wants the best for you. He wants you to have a jet. And if that's what God decides to do because he's sovereign, amen, we'll take one. Right, Crossroads? Yes. But that's not how they looked at this well-being as God's favor. And oh, this other guy, he's got sores on him. His friends have to come lay him at the gate. He obviously is the lowest of low. I'm sure in their mind, like, he probably did it to himself. Probably an alcoholic. Probably does drugs, right? He's probably made some poor decisions and he's run from God, probably currently running from God. So there's this drastic view, and I know that the Pharisees immediately were like, I'm thankful that I'm that first guy and not like this one. Look at what he goes on. I mean, this guy is so flamboyant, right? The rich man, he's clothed in purple. And then you've got this other end of the spectrum. There's a contrast in the quality of these two lives. And so look at verse 21. So this Lazarus, this poor man, this was what his desire is. It says, who desired to be what? That's it. He didn't desire to have that guy's house. He didn't desire to have that guy's clothes. He didn't desire to have that guy's, like, that his car or chariot or whatever they drove. Like, that wasn't his desire. His desire in his current status was simply, I just need to eat to stay alive. This is the only thing that I need. The only thing I need, my desire, is simply to be fed. So it goes on to say this. What did he want to be fed with? Not the sumptuous, like, buffet. He goes on and says, with what fell from the rich man's table. Trash. Garbage. I don't want to be that guy. Jesus is drawing a comparison, a contrast in the picture of these men's lives. And he's wanting us to see his viewpoint. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. I believe we could all agree this guy's having a bad day. But just like they had a contrast in life, guess what? There's no contrast in the next part. Look at this, verse 22. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. So this poor guy, maybe he didn't get fed by his table scraps. We don't know the case, but the fact of the matter is it says he's died. He died and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. Now this Abraham's side, need to explain this a little bit because this was like a prototype because Jesus had not died on the cross at this point, right? And so this is like a little bit of a prototype of heaven. He's speaking to the Old Testament Israelites. Sorry, I'm having to adjust. My glasses are probably rubbing my earpiece. Do you hear feed? Is it going? Okay, that's me. Sorry. All right. Maybe I need a hearing aid now. I don't know. Okay. Sorry, Jesus. Do not put that on me. Okay. He's speaking to Old Testament Israelites. So their concept of heaven would have been completely, this would have been foreign to him talk about like the heaven and hell that we know in Revelation. Okay. But Abraham, they know. So when he says Abraham's side, Abraham was the patriarch of the Jewish people. His side was a place of comfort. His side was a place of security, a place of peace, a place of honor, a place of prestige, if you will. And so how do you get there, right? This must have drawn, like driven the Pharisees crazy. If you think about it, Jesus is saying there was a rich guy. He had everything. And they're like, yep, there's this poor guy and he died and he was carried by angels to Abraham's side. Well, that's where they wanted to be, right? Wait a second. You're telling me that guy, the guy who's probably messed up, who's made some poor decisions, who's poor, and like that guy is by Abraham's side? That, no, that's not right. See, you're wrong right there. But Jesus' view and God's view of you and I is completely different than what our view of the circumstances are. And so look, it goes on to say this. The rich man, later on in verse 22, the rich man also died and was what? Is there any contrast there? Not in there. So your life on this earth might be completely different than other people's lives. But can I tell you, I've said it before, I'll say it again. 10 out of 10 people die. It's no different. I don't care if you're in the rich house or the poor house. I don't care if you're in a cardboard box or you got a picket fence with a pool. We're all going to die. There's no difference. And so Jesus is saying, okay, here's your earthly view. Here's your view of this life. Now let me show you my view, the view that matters. And so he goes on, and so he draws this thing, and he says, look, poor man, Abraham's side. Rich man, where does he go? See, he was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. You say, okay, well, how did he get to Abraham's side? What did he do? This is prior to Jesus being on the cross, right? Listen to what Paul wrote. I think I jumped around. Romans, if you put that scripture on the screen, Romans chapter 4, verse 3 says this. For what does the scripture say? This is Paul writing. Abraham what? Believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. okay? So God's view of this poor man, and this has nothing to do with his wealth. We'll cover that in a moment. But God's view of this poor man, he was righteous. Because he's not looking at the exterior, the things that he struggles with. He's not looking at the fact that he doesn't have a lot. He's looking at the man's heart. This is all about the condition of someone's heart. And so he was at Abraham's side because he was living a righteous lifestyle. And then we see that there's the other situation where this rich guy is in torment. We'll go back to verse 23. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes. It's almost as if he's starting to see God's view on this whole thing. Because here on earth, his view was simply, you know what? Everything's good. I'm in a good place. I love God. I'm serving God. He's blessed me. It's obvious that I have favor with him. The meanwhile, Jesus, the Son of God, is standing right in front of them, and they're rejecting the very God that they say that they love. He goes on to say, look at verse 20. Let's see here. So he's being in torment. He lifted up his eyes. We see this eyes and this sight from these passages of Scripture. It's this viewpoint. And now he's starting to see that, whoa, there's a difference. How I lived on earth is not how I am now. And he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus at his side. Is there a contrast again? We had a contrast in their lifestyles on earth. Same death, right? They both die. And now there's a contrast in eternity because one is in a really good place, a place of comfort, a place of peace, a place of prestige. And then you've got another alternative where it's in torment day and night. And so look at verse 23. Excuse me, let's go 24. I've already read twice. All right, verse 24. And what does this rich man do? It says he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue. And why would he say Father Abraham? Because I'm sure this wasn't actually his son. But for those of you that have been around church a while and gone through kids' church, we all know that Father Abraham had many sons. And many sons had father. Okay, let's stop because I don't want you guys to get too involved because I've done kids' church for 20 years, okay? And that's my favorite song, and I have a competition. No one's ever beat me. Okay, you want to go? You want to go right now? Any kids? All right, you cut it off. I'm not even going to do it. Right arm, left arm, right foot, nod your head, turn around, sit down. Ain't even close, y'all. Ain't even close. Come at me, bro, outside after in the foyer. There's not a lot I can brag on, but some Father Abraham, I can do it. This rich man, listen, he's saying, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. He asked for mercy of all things. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Get me out of here. I'm a relative of you. I thought I was doing right. I thought I was from your line. I thought everything goes back to you. Can I tell you, guys, that whether or not your great-great-grandfather was a preacher or whether or not your parents drag you to church every Sunday or whether you just show up to appease the family, doesn't matter your status. It's not about the outside. It's a condition of your heart. You cannot depend on your parents' status. You cannot depend on someone else's wealth. You cannot depend. Through all of this, look, it goes on. Like he said, dip it his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. He's screaming out everything he can think of. I'm a descendant of yours, Father Abraham. And even in the midst of this torment, isn't it crazy to take a look at the condition of this guy's heart? In the midst of all this, he's still saying, will you send Lazarus to do your work for who? Cool me off. That should be eye-opening about the condition of our heart. You know, Scripture says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can know it? Can I tell you, never ever trust your heart. You have to always check your views. No matter how you're feeling, no matter how emotional you may be invested, it's got to line up through this, and you need to run it through this filter, because your heart will lead you astray, even to the point after you've died and you're in torment and you're still self-serving. Come cool my tongue. It's not a good place to be. So look, let's see here, where are we at? 25. But Abraham said, "Child, remember that in your lifetime you received good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in anguish." The last thing I want you guys to walk out of here is thinking is, like, if I've got some money in the bank, I got to go get rid of it all. I can't be that guy. It's not about that. Because here's the thing. Abraham, Scripture, we find out that Abraham was exceedingly, okay, I'm hearing it, exceedingly wealthy. Abraham had tons and tons and tons of stuff. But his heart was in the right place. Jesus is trying to get these people that he's talking to say, hey, I need your view to be my view. Because I'll never change. Your view has to match up with my view, and you need to check and make sure that your view is the right view, because if it's not my view, then it's the wrong view. That's a lot of views. You following me? It's about the status of your heart, the condition of your heart. He goes on to say this in verse 26, "And besides all this," this is Jesus telling this story, "and besides all this," speaking to this rich man in torment, "between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able to, and none may cross from there to us." And this great chasm simply represents finality. Because again, in this life, you're going to have different contrasts. You just are. We're all going to face the same death. There's a finality coming. I don't know when I'm going to die. I hope it's a long time from now, because I feel like God still got stuff for me to do in this life. I'm praying for the rapture personally, like amen, like I ain't trying to die. But if it doesn't, to God be the glory. But there's a judgment that's coming for each and every one of us. And because God does love you, he did something about this problem. There is this chasm. There is this separation between you and a holy God. And if he didn't love us, he would have left us there with the payment that we're due. But because he loves us unconditionally, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, he didn't leave us in that current state. He saw the chasm. He knew it was there. And he wanted to heal it somehow. And so through love, he sent Jesus to this earth to pay the penalty for our sin. That cross he was on was my cross and your cross. He died to take your place, to bridge that gap. Your view better line up with his view. There's no option. And so today, as we continue on this whole mercy is not getting what we deserve. We deserve to be divided and separated from a holy God. He wants to extend that mercy to you and I today. So look at verse 27. And he said, this is the rich man talking back. He said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him," speaking of Lazarus, now he's dead, right? He's by Abraham's side. "To send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers." Like, send that guy from paradise back to earth. Like, could you imagine? He's like, "All right, go do it." And the poor guy's like, "What?" Like, that's not a good for him, right? "I'm not leaving paradise. I'm here. I'm good." But he says, "Send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." It's not a place we want to go. It's not a place where you go and party with your buddies. Man, I heard that growing up all the time. It's not a good place. He's no longer thinking about himself. He starts to think about others as his eyes open up to God's view of this. And look at verse 29. This is so awesome. Because this is probably one of the most important things that we can learn out of this as we allow God to reshape our view moving forward. But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." What do you think that means? Like, I didn't understand that the first time I read that. The more I dug in, it's like Moses and the prophets, to that point, that was scripture. The Bible. What portion of the Bible they had, what Moses had written, what the prophets had written, that was all they need. He said, "Will you send Lazarus back from the dead? Will you send him back from the dead so that they can go to my father's house so that he can warn them about coming here?" And Abraham's response is, "They have Moses and the prophets. They have scripture. Let them what? Hear." Because faith comes by what? And hearing by the... That's good stuff right there. Look at his response, verse 30. This rich dude, man. And he said, "No, Father Abraham." Still, his view is off. Can we all still agree he's still struggling with his view? Because God's, look, it's not about your view, but he's still missing it. "No, Father Abraham, but if somebody goes to them from the dead, they will repent. They will repent. The guy that laid outside of my gate when my brothers go to my house and all my friends come over to my house, the guy that they might have stepped around, the guy they might have thrown a coin to occasionally, if they see that guy that was lame, that had to be laid there, that was messed up, and then he died, if they see him walking back and he goes to them and tells them, by the way, your brother's in hell, in torment, and he wants me to come back to tell you, get right. They'll repent. Guaranteed." Look at his response. 31. And this is this is so good. Jesus wants you to hear this today. He said to him, and I would say he said to us, and he says to us, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets," we can substitute scripture. "If they do not hear God's word, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." That's God's viewpoint today. God says, you have to see my view of this and open your eyes to the things that are going on. Because a lot of times our God, this we love these lavish things, they clothed in purple and fine linen. That just means your focus is on the things of this world. And man, I'm so guilty of that, guys. I'm so guilty of taking my eyes off of the things of God and putting them on this world. My trust in money, my trust in people or possessions. They don't hear scripture, they won't be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. You know, the ironic thing is Jesus, the Son of God, is standing there telling them this to their face, the Pharisees. It's as like there should be like a neon arrow going, like, "I'm that guy, like, listen to me." The Pharisees saw Jesus' miracles, didn't they? Did they see him feed 5,000 or however 20,000, however much it was? Did they see him heal on the Sabbath? Did they hear the stories about him walking on water? Did they hear the stories about him raising people from the dead and giving blind people sight? They watched. A lot of that stuff they watched. And what'd they still do? Go back to that verse 14. They ridiculed him. Supernatural acts don't equal salvation. You can see all the miracles you want, but it's a heart issue, guys. It's a heart issue. There will be a future judgment based upon the decisions made in this life. And on a Father's Day, where we're celebrating fathers, and I'm wrapping up, I'm done. As we celebrate fathers, fathers do have a large responsibility. They've got two viewpoints. They can do their viewpoint or they can do God's viewpoint. And to whom much is given, much will be required. And so, men of God, you need to make sure that your view of Scripture and of this life lines up with God's view. because there's coming a day where there's no contrast, where we all die. This is a big deal because this affects some in your family. This affects your wife. This affects your children. It affects you. It affects your family. It affects your coworkers. It affects your friends. It affects your neighborhood. Like, we are called to be image bearers of Christ. And how will they know if we don't tell them, if we don't show them? And so my challenge today is that we not only show the world the love of Christ that we've learned about, but also the mercy that you and I have been so freely given, that we live out a life that, you know what, we don't get what we deserve. And that needs to be celebrated. That needs to be proclaimed to your friends, to your family, to your children, to your spouse, that, listen, I don't get what I deserve. And you can have that same opportunity right now. Would you guys bow your heads with me? God is such a God of mercy, and he wants to pour it out on you freely. I think about how my view of God, growing up when I messed up, I did not want my parents to find out because I knew I was going to get spanked, I was going to get grounded, and it was going to be severe and harsh and for a long time. And so oftentimes I never dealt with it. I just prayed that like they wouldn't find out. But I'm thankful that God, the way he is, how he loves me, and he's patient, and he's kind, and he's long-suffering, and he's gentle with me, there's been far too many times in my life where I've sinned, and God didn't give me what I deserved. He gave me another opportunity to make things right. He poured out mercy upon me. And so I want our view today to be one as a church to say, you know what, I want to celebrate that God is merciful, that God is graciously not giving me what I deserve, and he's giving me an opportunity to make things right today. Because I can tell you, there's coming a day where you can't, and it's too late. Because there is a chasm that separates a holy God from sin. And right now is your opportunity to receive that freedom, to receive that mercy, to receive that love that he has for you. It's your opportunity. How are you going to respond? Are you going to be like the Pharisees? Are you going to mock that? Are you going to say, yeah, I don't know if I believe that? Are you going to ridicule him? Are you going to allow him to speak into your life and be receptive and to actually give in and say, you know what, God, by faith I receive that. I put my faith and trust in you. I repent of my sins and I accept your mercy. The thoughts of this mercy, it's not getting what we deserve. First in believers at salvation, it continues through God's forgiveness in our lives daily, and it ultimately triumphs over God's judgment. Refusing God's mercy is the most disastrous decision that you could ever choose. You have an opportunity to do that today. Jesus, right now, no matter what heart is hurting, no matter what heart is going through, God, you know and see the true issue that's going on, and it's all a heart issue. And so, Lord, we pray for those people right now that your Holy Spirit would move. God, we pray that they would step in by faith because of your word, and you've proven your love. And I pray that they would step into the mercy that you offer them. And so, God, heal broken hearts today, mend relationships, and even call those who are dead in their sins to life everlasting with you. And we pray this in your name. Would you guys stand and worship with us?